Matthew 25, page 994 in the Church Bible. I think it's true for just about most of us that if we've got something big coming up, then we'll spend time getting ready for it. We'll prepare for it. So you might have visitors coming. Well, you'll probably get a room ready. You might have a party that you're going to be hosting. Then you plan the menu, get the food and the drink ready. Or it might be that you've got a business preparation, a business presentation coming up. Well, then you'll research your facts for sure. You'll get all the details and you'll put your PowerPoints together for the presentation. Or it might be an exam that's happening. Well, you'll swat up and you will revise for it. It just makes sense, doesn't it, to prepare for something big that's going to happen. So why should it be any different regarding the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Surely we should be ready for his return. We saw last week in Matthew chapter 24 that the Lord Jesus gives extended teaching about his second coming. It's a great chapter that we looked at there. We saw that Jesus spoke about the events that will lead up to his second coming, the signs of the times, if you like. And then he spoke about the time that he would come back. It wouldn't be in secret. It would be very public, like lightning in the sky. You can't miss it. Like Jesus said, like vultures over a carcass. You can't miss them flying or swooping around. And Jesus says, I'm coming back, but you don't know the day and you don't know the hour. There is a day and there is an hour that Jesus will return. But he says, angels don't know it, I don't know it, only God in heaven knows it. So he concluded Matthew 24 with two parables about being ready. Just look at verse 44 of Matthew 24. Jesus said, so you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. He's coming, you don't know when, so be ready. It's a big event. It's a wise thing to do, to be ready. Now then, in Matthew chapter 25, you've got the continuation of Jesus' teaching about the second coming. And there are three parables in Matthew chapter 25. And each one of these parables continues the theme of being ready for his return. Each one of them. Jesus' parables were wonderful things. They are observations taken from everyday life. So there's a parable about a runaway son, a lady that loses a coin, a man who gets robbed, a sheep that goes astray, a farmer sowing his seed. Jesus observed life. And he put these terrific stories together and he turned them into parables. He spun them into parables to teach us secrets about the kingdom of God. And we've got three parables here where Jesus teaches us some really important things about being ready. Parables have had a checkered history throughout Bible interpretation. In the medieval ages, and a bit earlier than that as well, people interpreted the parables very mystically. They found meaning in everything. The Good Samaritan is an example. They kind of said, look, this applies to this, this applies to this. And the innkeeper, well, that's the Apostle Paul. They said, and, well, you can check it out at some point. But they really did kind of just take some really strange teachings in the parables. And we might think, well, you know, we're grown up. And we live in the West in 2019, so surely we don't mess up the parables. We've learnt, haven't we? Well, maybe we don't mess up the parables. But I think one of the big dangers of a church like ours and a church like in our kind of role of things is that we can be guilty of taking the gripping, powerful stories of Jesus, the gripping, powerful parables, we can be guilty of taking them and turning them into dull three-point sermons. Dull three-point sermons that spread like an anesthetic over the congregation, sending everyone to sleep. I've got to be really careful now tonight, haven't I? When really the teachings of Jesus, they're to wake us up. They teach us, they warn us, they encourage us, they prod us into action. They're not anesthetic. This is like prodding to action parables. And in his parables, Jesus always called for a response. Sometimes the response was obvious in the parable itself. It was like a sting in the tail of many of the parables. You listen to them, it's a nice story, ouch, ouch, it's got me. So we've got three parables here, which I will try not to turn into a three-point sermon, though it will be. But I want us to see not all the details of the parables, but the point of each parable. They all teach us about the second coming of Jesus and being ready. And the parables were spoken for the falling and the rising of many in Israel. And today they are set for the falling and the rising of many in the outward church. So let's look at the first parable then. Now this parable is the parable of the 10 virgins or the 10 bridesmaids. Let's read chapter 25 verses 1 to 13. Jesus said, "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." It's a wedding celebration. "Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but didn't take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps prepared. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, 'Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out.' 'No,' they replied, 'there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves.' But while they're on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. 'Lord, Lord,' they said, 'open the door for us.' But he replied, 'Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour.'" So the point of the parable is clear. Keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. So don't try to interpret what the oil means, or why it's midnight, or why it seems mean that the five wise virgins didn't share their oil with the five foolish ones. But get the point of the story. The point is, be ready, because we don't know when our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming back for the great wedding supper of the Lamb that Revelation 19 speaks about. So he's coming back. We can either be wise and keep watch and ready, or we can be foolish and not be ready for his return. Which one are we? The wise who watch or the foolish who ignore? Always be prepared is the point of that parable, because you don't know the time of his arrival. Then he spoke a second parable. This parable is about one businessman and three workers. And as we read through this parable from verses 14 to 30, it mentions bags of gold, which has got a real nice ring about it, hasn't it? A bag of gold. Imagine having a bag of gold. That'd be nice. A bag of gold. In the older versions, it's translated talents. Okay, but it's a bag of gold here, but it's talents. So let's read. Again, Jesus said, verse 14, "It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave five bags of gold, to another two bags, and to another one bag, each according to his ability. Then off he went on his journey. The man who had received five bags of gold went out at once and put his money to work and gained five bags more. So also the one with two bags of gold gained two more. But the man who had received one bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come, share your master's happiness. And the man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come, share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. That was the problem. He was lazy. You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown, I gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I return, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Don't do your head in by trying to work out why some workers receive 5 bags of gold, another 2 and another 1, and it just doesn't seem fair. And don't bother yourself about the mean words that the 1 bag man says about his boss and whether or not that refers to God. But get the point of the parable. The Lord has gone away. He's left us with bags of gold. He's left us with gifts, works, responsibilities on earth until he gets back. Some people are entrusted with a lot, 5 bag people. Some, but not so much, 2 bag people or 1 bag people. But everyone is entrusted with something while we await the Lord's return. And this parable develops the previous parable. The previous parable, the bridegroom and the 10 virgins, that was, remember, keep watch, be ready, be prepared for the Lord. Now this one, this parable, shows us what it means to keep watch, what it means to be ready for the Lord's return. For this parable shows us what readiness is, what being prepared is. And it's not being passive, lazy, and doing nothing. The Lord has given us many responsibilities. He's distributed his gifts according to his will by the Spirit. He's given us talents. He's given us skills. He's given us money. He's given us abilities. He's given us these bags of gold. And what are we going to do with them? Being ready means that we're not lazy with what God has given us. We use them for his glory. He gets the bags back and the fruit back. We use them for his glory and for people's good. So it's our responsibility to use his gifts wisely to help people and honor God as we await his return. Well, that leads us then to the third parable. Now, the third parable is the one of the sheep and the goats. There is a link between all these parables, as we just tried to point out. The first parable, main point, be ready. Second parable of the businessman is what it means to be ready. Be active, actively using your God-given resources to honor God and help people. So the third parable then, the one of the sheep and the goats, is this. It develops the other two parables. And it says that one day, the judgment day, it will be evident who the people are who have used their resources and abilities to help other people. One day it will be clearly seen by the way they've treated those people in need while they wait for the Lord's return. Now, it seems that in this parable of the sheep and the goats, Jesus has moved on from his teaching. It's not just keep watch, it's not just use God's gifts wisely and faithfully, but it's who we actually help with the gifts and resources God has given us. And he's moved on to the judgment day, the day that all will be revealed as to how we've used God's gifts. For a moment, Jesus takes his teaching out of parables and turns it into a literal thing that will take place in the future. Verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. This is now judgment day. The Lord has now returned. We see his majesty in verse 31. He will come with all his angels and his glorious throne. Something like Isaiah saw that we were thinking about at the beginning of our service in Isaiah chapter 6. Remember, Isaiah saw the Lord high and seated on his throne, the angels all around him. Well, that's going to be repeated again one day, and it won't just be Isaiah that sees it. We will see it. The Son of Man comes in his glory, his majesty, and all the angels with him. He will sit on his throne, and it's judgment day. All the nations will be gathered before him, and it's Jesus who is the judge. Judgment day is when Jesus returns. Now, what will be judged on that judgment day? Well, all the nations are gathered. That means every individual. Later on in Matthew 28, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. He was obviously talking about, you know, nations do not become Christians, but individuals in nations do. So when it says all the nations, it means all the people, everyone will be gathered before him. And judgment will start. And what will happen? Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was ill, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Straight out of Isaiah 58, isn't it? It's what we sung as well. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that these people use their bags of gold well. They use the resources, gifts, their money, their time, their talents, their ability to help the needy, to feed the hungry. Verse 37, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you didn't invite me in. I needed clothes, you didn't clothe me. I was ill, I was in prison, you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or ill or in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. The judgment day assesses our works. We will be judged on our works. Jesus said that a little bit earlier. If you turn to Matthew chapter 16, Matthew 16 verse 27, Jesus said, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, what we're reading now, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. We will be rewarded according to what we've done. We'll be judged by our works and on our works. And that's just not the teaching of Jesus. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due for us for the things done while in the body. Revelation chapter 20, and another account of the judgment day, there were many books and the books were opened and the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The wicked are condemned for evil works. The righteous will be shown through their works of mercy and compassion and will be saved. We will be judged by our works. Now, those of you who are thinking Christians will say, we've been going through Romans on Sunday mornings, and we've seen there that actually we're justified by faith alone and not by works. So, come on. How does this work out? Well, faith can't be judged. You can't see someone's faith, can you? Somebody can say, oh, I believe, I've got faith, and you don't know if they're telling the truth or not. You can't see it. But you can see it. You can see it by what they do. So faith as a concept or as an action can't be judged. But the fruit of faith, the work of faith, can be judged. And that work proves that person's got faith. Let's see how James explains this. In the book of James, if you come to the book of James in chapter 2, James chapter 2 is worth turning to. It's page 1214 on the Church Bible. James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters? Now, James was the brother of Jesus, and so he teaches a lot like Jesus. I mean, he lived in the same house as Jesus for a long time as they were growing up. So James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? No good at all. Can such faith save them? It's not can faith save them, but can such faith, what the faith without deeds, can that save them? He says. And then he gives an example, verse 15. Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. See, true faith is active. It can actually be seen. That's why it can be judged by works. Verse 18 of James chapter 2. But someone will say, well, you've got faith, I've got deeds. Well, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. That's how faith is seen. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Now get that. His offering of his son Isaac on the altar didn't make him righteous because he was justified by faith. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. But he was considered as righteous by what he did. You could see it by his action. Verse 22, you see, that's not the conclusion of an argument, but it's actually physically, you see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. So you see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Faith can be seen, in our actions and our works. Therefore, the works are judged to see whether or not we've got faith. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous by what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So back to Matthew chapter 25. True faith will always be seen in our care for the needy. Works are the authenticating hologram on the credit card of faith. Our care for the needy is evidence that we've got true faith in Jesus. So on that last day, our works will be shown in order that our faith can be judged. It's not our words so much, though that might come into it, but it's our works. So, feeding the hungry, clothing those who need clothes, looking after the stranger, looking after those who are ill, visiting those in prison. And you say, well, actually, I can't do all those things. But that's not the point. The point is not that we make a list of these five or six things that Jesus says, then we tick them off and say, okay, I've fed the hungry, I've given clothes away, I've gone to prison and visit people. It's not the point. The point is that these all stand for those who are really needy, who are in need of compassion and help, who are poor. That's the point of that. It's not, I mean, individually it is so, but the main point is that these are people who need help. And Jesus is saying that a person's genuine faith is seen when they help the needy. So on that last day, when Jesus comes back to judge, our works will be shown. How we've used the resources, the abilities, the bags of gold that God has given us to help the needy. How we keep watch. And those who have true faith in Jesus, watching for him, declared righteous by God, they'll be obvious, and every mouth will be stopped. So two things about this as we close then. First of all, this is not salvation by works. It's also not salvation without works. But it's not salvation by works. Why? Well, because we don't do them to rely on them. We rely on the Lord, not on our works. It's salvation by faith in Jesus that is seen by our works. So we're not relying on them. We're not ticking them off one by one. Indeed, we even forget that we do them. Look at verse 37. The righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we do this? When did we do it? So they're not counting them up, saying, oh, I did that yesterday. That's a little bit of gold I've used there. And I fed the hungry the other day. It's another little bit of gold I've used there. It's not that we don't rely on our works. We don't rely on that. We forget them. So it's not salvation by works, because we're not trusting in them. We're trusting in the Lord. Second thing to say is this, that these are not for our glory, but for Jesus' sake. Look at verse 40. The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. See, the whole direction of the life of these people is not for themselves, and ultimately, it's not even for the person, it's for the Lord. You do it for me. The works are done in Jesus' name. So we're not doing these works of compassion to be accepted by God, but we are doing them because we are already in a relationship with the Lord. You do these for me. So on that judgment day, Jesus speaks about this great separation taking place. These three parables all teach us about waiting for Jesus. The wise virgins, they got in to the wedding celebration. The foolish ones, the door was shut on them. Moved on then to the bags of gold parable, the lazy, self-centered servant is thrown out into the darkness. But those who use their resources for God's glory and people's good share in the Master's happiness. It's unusual because the word happy is hardly ever mentioned in the scripture. But they said, come and share my happiness. Those who are thoughtless and careless and unconcerned about the vulnerable, the needy, and the poor will be sent into the eternal fire, which is unspeakable. But those who, because of their faith in Jesus, look after the poor, take care of the vulnerable, look after the abused, they will inherit eternal life in the presence of Jesus and his angels forevermore. So these parables show us the falling and rising of many in the church. The Lord is coming back anytime, visibly and publicly. Are you not bothered? Are you unprepared? No oil in your lamp? Do you bury your resources and abilities because you're lazy? Do you ignore the poor and the needy and have no compassion? Then you only have yourself to blame for the fate that awaits. But are you ready? Are you watching? Are you waiting? Are you using your resources? Are you showing compassion and care? Because Jesus has changed you and you're doing it all in his name. Then your future will be unspeakably glorious.